Today's message, you can go ahead and put the first slide up, and then you can actually leave it on there, is called Until the End. And the Lord put it on my heart to search out in the scriptures of what we're supposed to be doing. Can I just see a show of hands? How many of you believe that we're living in the end times? Okay. Just so you know, if you didn't raise your hand, Paul and Peter and John also said that they were living in the end times, and that was 2,000 years ago. So if they were living in the end times, we are at the end of the end of the end. And so with things going on, the Apostle Peter, the Apostle John, and the Apostle Paul wrote down different things to say, what should we be doing in these last days? And really, the last days has begun since the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. We have been living under, this is kind of a churchy word, but the dispensation of grace, the time period of grace. And we will always be under the grace of our Lord Jesus until we enter in to the last days that's prophesied in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and Revelation, the entire book of Revelation, and a few select other places. So I figured it would be important for us to learn together what we as a church and even the global church should be doing in these times. I want to read to you, since Election Day is Tuesday, I already voted, so I don't have to worry about that, that it's not just, you have to remember, it's not just about who's sitting in the White House. There's the Senate, there's Congress, there's the House, there's all of that. And there's local elections. So if you think that there is not evil going on, I actually received this from a friend who will remain nameless that happens to be in Springfield. And if you think that there's not a lot at stake at this election, let me read a couple things to you. I'm going to read you the name of a bill. I'm going to read you the name of who put it forward. I'm going to read the bill, and then I'm going to tell you whether it's passed the Senate, passed the House, or if it's sitting on the floor, or if it's signed into law. Just so, again, you know, and this is just here in Illinois. This is Springfield. So that you have an idea of things that are at stake, even in local elections. There's a bill, HB 3093, put forth by Barbara Hernandez, Democrat, requires tampons in all men's public bathrooms. This has passed the House and it's sitting in the Senate for a vote. HB 4595, Edgar Gonzalez, Democrat, requires corporations to report directors and officers' gender identity and sexual orientation. This is sitting in the House. Now, some of you might like, well, why would they need to do that? Has anybody ever heard of DEI? Diversity, equity, inclusion? They're going to make those reports because they are going to require corporations to make sure that they're incorporating transgender people, LGBTQ, all of that kind of stuff, and in some cases, punish the corporations or reward corporations for hiring said people. Forget whether they're qualified or not. That's sitting in the House. HB 4867, Ann Stave Murray, Democrat, makes it unlawful to prevent anyone, including minors, from getting abortions. This has passed both chambers and has been signed into law. HB 4876, the same lady, Ann Stave Murray, Democrat, makes parents guilty of child abuse if preventing their minor daughter from getting abortions or receiving transgender hormone therapies. This bill is sitting in the House. And the last one I'm going to read to you, HB 5549, put forth by Mary Beth Canty, Democrat, allows for children to be removed from their parents if parents interfere with desires to change genders. That is sitting in the House. Pretty evil stuff, huh? Does everybody have feel good and have butterflies? No. Okay. Well, we're going to transition into something, and I want there's a reason I read this, because I want you to be informed, but I also wanted to see how much emotion it's stirring up, because we need to understand that many things can be going on at the same time, but we need to know as a church how we're supposed to be dealing with this, okay? The easiest way is to vote. Yes, I know there's cheating. Yes, I know there's all these things, but you know what? Just go and do it, okay? Just do it. People died for you to have that right. 49% of evangelical Christians don't vote. That's an election change if all those people would vote. But what are we supposed to be doing? So let's go to the first scripture. Understand this. In the last days, it will be difficult. Everyone say difficult. It's feeling pretty difficult. It's only going to get worse. In the last days, it will be difficult. People will be lovers of self. Anybody see that going on today? Lovers of money. Boastful. Full of pride. Blasphemers. Now, blasphemer is kind of a churchy word, so I put what it actually means. So from now on, if you ever read this in the Bible, you'll know. Blaspheming simply means calling good evil and calling evil good. Disobedient to parents. That couldn't possibly be going on. Ungrateful. We have a whole generation of people right now who are ungrateful. Disrespects what is sacred. Without natural affection. Unable to please. You know anybody in your life that it's like no matter what you do, it just... They can never be pleased. False accusers. That can't be going on, can it? It's going on every single day. Isn't it interesting that what one side accuses the other side of doing is actually false, and they're actually the ones doing it? We call that gaslighting. Without self-restraint. Brutal. Does not love what is good. Let's go to the next one. Betraying one another. Impulsive. Reckless. Moral blindness causing a lack of spiritual perception. Now again, I've taken the time to look at all of these Greek words and bring out the fullness of it. Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. They have a rough outline of godliness in their life, but they deny the power of it. Now, here's something that might shake us a little bit. Turn away from them. Now, some of you are like, well, but aren't we supposed to go to those people and preach the gospel to those people? Yes, but there's this concept that has been portrayed in the modern day church is that, you know, they're like, well, Jesus hung out with tax collectors and sinners. And that is true, but if you read the accounts of when he actually did this, and anybody ever heard of the story of Zacchaeus, the tax collector? Jesus said, I'm coming to your house, Zacchaeus. He went there with the intent to change, convert, bring to the light Zacchaeus. He did, and anybody who he ripped off, he gave them back four times what he took from them. Jesus would hang out with sinners, but then he would tell parables and lead them to repentance. But we have this idea today that we have to totally blend in and act like the world for like long periods of time with the hope of just winning one. Jesus didn't do that. Jesus went to people that were ready to repent and believe. And so we need to have a little bit more discernment, because what this is saying is people who are in this category, people that are living this lifestyle, have no intent of getting out of this lifestyle. If you have friends that lead these types of lifestyles, the command from God is to turn away from them. Not, hey, I've been hanging out with them for 5 years. Maybe I can still win them to Christ. We have a command to Timothy from Paul to say, if these are the types of people that you're hanging out with, stop it. didn't get a lot of amens on that one. It's the truth. Turn away from them. Okay, between the letter and this, we're kind of in this weird place, right? But this is what's happening in the last days. How many of us in here might turn on the radio and then we hear so much news we have to turn it off because our blood pressure may get raised or our heart starts beating a little faster? It's important to recognize these things because Jesus tells us very specifically what we need to be doing when this happens. Let's go to the next verse. This is Jesus talking in Matthew 24. They will deliver you to persecution and kill you. Okay, this isn't happening in America yet. But this has been going on all over the world for some time. You will be hated by all nations because of my name. Then many will fall away. They will betray one another. We saw betrayal in the Timothy list. And they will hate one another. Many prophets will rise up and mislead, or excuse me, many false prophets will rise up and mislead many. You need to understand when we see the term false prophet, do not switch your mind to church. False prophet is anybody that is falsely predicting things to come. And it's not just in the church. It's everywhere. You're hearing it now. Oh, if so-and-so gets elected, we're going to have concentration camps. Give me a break. That's a false prophet who said that. You know, if we don't do something about climate change, you know, the oceans, you know, it's going to be like Waterworld. Anybody ever saw that movie with Kevin Costner? It's crazy, right? They have been saying that for hundreds, well, at least as long as they've been tracking climate change, and it's never happened. You know what those people are? False prophets. Anybody that's saying, if we don't do this, this will happen, and it doesn't happen, they are false prophets. If you're like, well, can you point out false prophets? The easiest false prophets to find for the American culture, they tend to hide on news places called MSNBC, CNN. There's a lot of false prophets on there. But again, this, I'm not making this a political thing. I'm saying if people are saying, if we don't do this, or people that are creating panic, if this happens, all of this, false prophets. And some of us maybe need to do a check to make sure that we are not engaging in false prophecy. Many will fall away, betray one another, and hate one another. Many false prophets will rise up and mislead many. The false prophets that I named that are hiding out on those news stations, they are deceiving many. Our government, there's many false prophets in there. They are deceiving many. So that's what I'm saying. When you hear the word prophet, we think church. It can be in the church, but that's not where most false prophets are. They're in the world, and they're in places of large influence. Now look at this. This is the part that I'm saying of when I read this list, when I read the list of people that we should be turning away from. We don't have, again, the butterflies and the warm, fuzzy feelings, but this is important that we don't allow those things to sway us on our emotions. Because look at this. All of these things kill you, hate you. People will fall away from the faith, betray one another, hate one another. Many false prophets will rise up. Look at this. But and because lawlessness or sin will greatly multiply. Has everybody seen lawlessness and sin greatly multiply, especially in this country? Okay? So he's saying, because this happens, and we're seeing this, and he's talking about not just the world, but the body of Christ. Because these things are multiplying, the love of many people will blow cold. If you find, and I'm encouraging you in your individual lives, I'm encouraging us as a church to edify and build up one another. I'm preaching this to myself, that if you are hanging around people that we had that whole list in Timothy, if you are listening or watching programs that are, you know, you're going to have to take blood pressure medication because, you know, it's actually literally affecting your physical health. This was all prophesied that it would happen, and we haven't even got to the people killing us yet. That's probably going to not make us, again, have warm fuzzies on the inside either. But this says the love of many will blow cold. However, the person who endures to the end will be saved. And some of you may be saying, Pastor, but I know there's a scripture that says, he who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And that's true. That's in the book of Romans. But do you understand? We just can't take the verses that we like that make us feel good and pull them out and ignore the other ones. This specifically says the person who endures until the end. And we know that this is important because the Apostle Paul talks about finishing the race. Peter talks similarly about that concept. Some of us may know people, have friends that started off on fire for the Lord, where you're just like, man, they're just always, when they come in the room, the whole room lights up. They're so in love with Jesus. Some of you know people that, but after a certain period of time, some of those people don't even attend church anymore. Are you saying that we have to attend church to be saved? No, but I'm telling you that the concept of a Christian could be a Christian and not go to church, if you would have preached that concept at the beginning stages of churches, people would have thought you were crazy. Part of Christianity is being around brothers and sisters in Christ. There's no solo Christians. Because if we could be a Christian and not go to church, then what in the world was Paul setting up churches for? He just really wasted a lot of his time. Why was Peter setting up churches? Why were all the apostles going into places that were dangerous? They could have lost their lives. All of them were martyred except for John, so that we as American Christians could say, well, I can watch teachings on TV and worship in my living room. Don't tell me I'm not a Christian. And this is going to be a bigger conversation that we're going to have, because I'm growing and learning, and when I see something in the Bible that corrects me, I have two choices. I can either go, well, let's just pretend I didn't read that, or I can let it convict me. And what the Lord showed me this week, and I'm going to get back on track here, but I want to share it with you because this was something I was meditating on this weekend. The reason people think that they can be a Christian and not go to church and go, well, as long as I watch a TV or a teaching and worship in my living room, it's okay, it's the same thing, don't judge me. Because, I'm taking responsibility for me because I'm the pastor of this church. And I'm also calling out other churches for doing it too. And like I said, it's going to be a bigger conversation. I'm not saying when you come in here next week that all this is going to change. But apparently people have come up with that idea because 95% of churches, 95% of what you experience on Sunday morning is singing and preaching. When if you actually read the modern day church or the early church, yes, I'm sure they sang songs. And yes, I know for sure that they preached. But they took in their meals together. We did that last week at the chili cook-off. They exhorted one another. They prayed for one another. Now, again, we do that to a degree. We will have, at the end of the service, we'll have prayer ministers standing in the back. But they all were engaged. And so in our churches today, people are like, well, I come, I hear this person, we sing some songs, and then I hear this person give what might be considered a message that's too long. And then I leave. And that's what church is. And so people have figured out, well, I can watch a message that's too long and sing with the best worship bands in my living room. Because we have changed the purpose of church and excluded other than people who are serving in base camp, serving in Little Climber, serving, setting, coming here early and making coffee. There is all of these ministries, prayer ministry team, tech team, all of that kind of stuff. But if you are not in that, then what is the purpose of coming? Are you praying with people? Are you lifting them up? If you are standing out there and you see someone come in that their countenance is just low, you can tell that they woke up on the wrong side of the bed, so to speak. Are you perceiving that and immediately going over and ministering to them? That's what they were doing in the early church. So I love you, brothers and sisters, I'm telling you, and it's not my way as a pastor to make sure that you're in church every week. Again, the concept that you can be a Christian but not come to church is ludicrous. If, like I said, if you would have told the first century church that, do you know why? They had to encourage each other all the time. Why? Because there was heavy persecution going on. There was heavy taxation going on. We're not experiencing that here, are we? We had to come together because we need to encourage, man, stay strong. Is there any times where you just feel like there should be someone around that you're just like, I just need some encouragement? And if you can't get that from coming on Sunday morning or coming to Mountaineers or coming to Explorers or any other events, then we're doing something wrong. We should be lifting people up. If people are going through a rough time in their life, we should be exhorting them. Now, the Bible talks about weep with those who weep. We should do those things, but then also we need to get to a place to encourage them through what the Word of God says. This is what should be going on in church. This is what was going on back then. But I'm just telling you that that's the revelation that I had that the Lord ministered to me is going, yes, there's just some people that just stop going to church because they're like, I just want to live my life and I don't want to feel judged or, you know, it's all ridiculous reasons. But I'm telling you, I'm thinking some people, especially because of what happened during COVID, they're like, I can watch online. I can worship in my living room, but I'm still with my brothers and sisters because I'm watching that specific service online, which I love you all, but let me tell you, as long as I'm pastor here, we will never do live stream because that promotes people to stay home. Now, we do tape the messages, and there may even be a time where if we get enough technology, we can tape the service so that if someone was sick or something, that they can watch that service later, but we will never do live stream. Okay, we're going to end with some of this stuff, but I'm kind of setting up to where we're going. But I just wanted to encourage you, don't let your emotions get out of control during this election season. It's, you know, it's Tuesday. Of course, we won't find out the results till December. But don't let your love grow cold. Be intentional going, there's a lot of hate, there's a lot of mudslinging going on. Don't let your love grow cold. If you're hanging out with family members that you're just like, I'm just pretty sure that they're insane at this point. Don't let your love grow cold. Pray for them. Love on them. Encourage them. We've got to remember that Jesus said, all these things are going to take place. And he said, because sin and lawlessness will greatly multiply. That is the factor that causes the love of people grow cold. Again, we may have other family members or Christian friends or something that you're just like, why does it just seem like in the last couple years, again, these bright, bubbly people are all of a sudden just sad sacks all the time? I'm not saying don't be in denial of what's going on and saying, well, shouldn't my mood match the atmosphere? No, it shouldn't. Recognize the atmosphere, acknowledge the atmosphere, but then shine. We can't change atmospheres if we just blend in with it. So again, I want you to hear this. He who endures to the end to be saved. That statement appears elsewhere. Again, Paul talking about the race. Why is this important for us? Because I want you to hear it as I say it one more time, is that it's he who endures to the end. Do you know how I know it has to do with enduring to the end? Because in Matthew 7, which is a very hard verse for me, is that they say, Lord, Lord. And Jesus said, not everybody that says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. And then it goes even further, and they said, many, many will say to me on that day, talking about on the return of Christ, Lord, did we not prophesy? Did we not cast out demons? Did we not do miracles? So these were people that were on fire, that were listening to the Holy Spirit, and they were acting on it. And he says to me, depart from me, I never knew you, you who practice lawlessness or sin. Lawlessness and sin are the same thing. So if you have a time period in your life for maybe 10 years, you were seeing deaf ears open and blind eyes open, and we want to do that because that's bringing the kingdom to here on earth as it is in heaven. But then after 10 years, when you have this really good streak, and then this stuff that's going on in the world makes you depressed and sad and all of this, and you're just like, I'm just kind of done. I don't even really want to go to church. I watch a teaching every once in a while. I just kind of just want to live my life. This being a Christian stuff is just really bumming me out. Your soul is in danger if you start to get that way, because this says he who endures to the end will be saved. You can now, when it says, call on the name of the Lord and you shall be saved, yes, any one of you who are sitting right here, if you have never made Christ Lord of your life, it can happen today. So that means that statement is true also, but it's not that statement is true, so therefore this one is in contrast to it. They go hand in hand. He who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved, yes, but also he who endures to the end will be future tense saved, talking about the return of Christ. Okay, let's go on. Okay, I just put this up here for me so that I stayed on track. Concerning the last days, the Bible instructs us on how to endure to the end in specific ways. So from this point forward, we will look to those verses for the answers. So here we go. Okay, in Matthew 7, 24 through 27, and Matthew 25, 1 through 13. Again, I'm just kind of painting with a broad brush here because I don't have time to go through each story. Jesus tells us to be wise in the parable of the builders and the virgins. Again, I'm just going to sum up this. The parable of the builders, I remember hearing this in Sunday school as a kid. There was a wise man who built his house on the what? Rock. He built his house on the rock. Now, how do I know that this is talking about enduring? Because it says that he built his house on the rock, the wise man, and the rains came and the winds blew and the house was not destroyed because he built his house on the rock. He endured through the storms. Then there was the foolish man that built his house on the beachfront property. The rains came, the winds blew, and that house was destroyed. And again, what is this a picture of? It's a parable. I remember as a kid, I was always told that a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And so what's it talking about? Of course, the rock is a picture of Jesus, but it's still about endurance through trials. Endurance through persecution. Endurance through threats, even if it's from your own government. Endurance through, there's people around me that are like, man, this whole Christianity stuff in America is just on the decline. Why don't you just give up? We have to endure. And then the parable of the 10 virgins. Again, I've fallen into this too, where sometimes we're just trying to look for a deeper meaning in things, but sometimes, well, I don't even want to say sometimes. How many of you know that God likes to communicate with his people, and it's probably more simplistic than we think it is? I don't think God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are having a powwow up in heaven and going, how can we really confuse the beloved? So I've heard people teach on the parable of the ten virgins, and they're like, well, the oil represents the Holy Spirit. And I'm like, really? Because if you hear the story, it says, again, simplistically, there were 10 virgins. 5 were wise, 5 were foolish. The 5 wise ones brought extra oil. The foolish ones did not bring extra oil. And again, I've watched commentaries. The oil is the Holy Spirit. Really, because it says that when the bridegroom was delayed, it says they all fell asleep. But then when they called out and they said the bridegroom has arrived, it says the five wise who had extra oil trimmed their lamps and was heading out. And the five foolish ones didn't have any oil, and they said, give us some of your oil. I don't think if oil was, now oil can be the representation of the Holy Spirit in other passages, but if this was Holy Spirit, it wasn't like the people, the other five virgins, ran out of Holy Spirit and then said, hey, can we have some of your Holy Spirit? And they said, we don't have enough Holy Spirit to give you, but you can go to the marketers and buy more Holy Spirit. That's ridiculous. It's simple. There were five wise. What did the wise people then? They brought extra just in case it took longer than what they anticipated. The foolish ones didn't bring extra. They're like, the bridegroom better just come at the time that we think that he's going to come. And if not, oh well. Both stories are about enduring through the process and being wise about it. Next. Okay, and in Matthew 24 and 25, which the beginning of Matthew 4 is when he gives what we call the Olivet Discourse, where he's talking about what's going to be the end of the destruction of Jerusalem, what's going to be the end of days. There's actually three specific questions that the apostles ask him, and in this long discourse, he answers those three questions. We're not going to cover that today. But after he talks about all the way to the end of days, he then talks about what type of people we should be, what type of church we should be. So the parables that he tells, which include the other two that we just covered, he talks about his return in two specific parables that deal with possessions and household. There's one parable he tells where he says the master of the house went to his head slave or head servant and said, I am going on a journey. Your job is to take care and feed the other household servants. Yes, sir, no problem. It says the master leaves, and who will he find when he comes back taking care of the other servants? And if he comes back and they're taken care of, it says what that person was entrusted with will be entrusted with much more. Talking about the things that God has entrusted you with here on earth, I don't understand the whole system in heaven, but apparently we're going to be put in charge of things over heaven based on how we handled what we were put in charge in here on the earth. Does that make sense? Okay. So he says in the parable that when the master leaves, that the head servant says, my master is delaying. Ah, another parable about delaying. You know, the first century church thought he was coming back in their lifetime. There seems to be a delay for about 2,000 years. But the Bible says that to God, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like a day. So he says, my master delays, and it says he stopped feeding the slaves. In fact, he started to beat his fellow slaves, and then basically it says that he went out and hung out with the people of the world. And it says that when his master returns, he cast that wicked servant out where there is darkness, weeping, and gnashing of teeth. That servant was with his master, but when his master went, he did not endure until the end. The other parable that many know, this one, again, you probably learned in Sunday school, is the parable of the talents or of money. One was given five, one was given two, one was given one. The master says, I'm going on a journey, I'm coming back. What I entrust you with, I want you to put it to work. I want you to work. He leaves. The guy that made five or had five, doubled it. The one that had two, doubled it. The one that had one went out and buried it in the sand. And it says when the master returns, the first one goes up to him and says, look, you gave me five, I doubled it. And he says, well done, good and faithful servant. Goes to the other one. I had two, I doubled it. Now I have four. Well done, good and faithful servant. He comes to the other one and he says, listen, master, I know you to be a hard taskmaster. You reap where you did not sow. And he said, so I was worried and I buried your money in the sand. So basically, the thing that Jesus entrusted him, he did nothing with it. And he said, you wicked, lazy servant. At the bare minimum, you could have put my money in the bank and so I could collect the interest on it when it comes back. It says, take the talent from that man. And just so you know, a talent of money back then was like $100,000. It wasn't like $50. It was a lot of money. Take the talent from that man, give it to the man that has 10, and throw that wicked, worthless servant out where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. So once that's again, it's about enduring to the end, but also the things that God has entrusted you with, do that. Now some people may think, well, I'm not you, Pastor. I mean, God's obviously entrusted you with a lot of things. It's not about a higher position in the kingdom. It's about what has he entrusted you with. If he has entrusted you with a family, then you are to lead and guide that family in the name of the Lord. If he has entrusted you and given you a secular worldly job, you are to, the Bible says, anything that we do unto the Lord. You are to work that job as if you're doing it for Jesus himself. And even forget families, forget jobs, we are commanded to love one another. We are commanded to show mercy. We are commanded to show kindness and compassion in the midst of all of this darkness around us. So again, that's why it's my warning to you, in the same way I got the warning from God and I took it and I'm passing it on, but I'm also applying it to myself, is in these dark days that are happening, whether it's concerning politics or it's concerning the evil things that I read on here about that. I mean, parents raising kids today, if their kid wants to be a different gender and you say no, they could be removed from your home. It's not in law yet, but it's sitting on the Senate. And that's just in Illinois. So in the midst of that, we still need to show mercy. We need to pray. You know what? We're sitting here like praying for the election, and that's good. We need to, if people are going to continue to make evil decisions, then they need to be out. But while they're in that position, maybe we can pray for Barbara Hernandez to have a revelation of Jesus and change her mind. Maybe we could pray for Ann Stave Murray to have a revelation and to realize that we need to let parents raise their children. We need to pray that. And I'm not saying this to be mean, but you guys know that the idea that there's more than two genders is just insanity. We need to pray that these people, that the blindness will come off of them, that reality will actually pour into their brain to realize the madness. All right, let's go to the next verse. Remember, these are all the things that the church should be doing in the last days. Jesus tells us to be loving people in the church, from the newest of believers to the most seasoned in the faith, through real acts of kindness and compassion in the parable of the sheep and the goats. Everybody know that one? In the end, the king will sit on his throne. It says the nations of the earth will be gathered together, and he will separate them as sheep from goats. And then what will he say to the sheep? I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty. You gave me something to drink. You clothed me. You visited me in prison. When I was sick, you came to me. You comforted me. Lord, when did we see you like this? What you have done to the least of these. Now, this is important. What you have done to the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. He's talking about the church. Because how many of you know, if someone is unsaved, unregenerated, that's not Jesus' brother or sisters. Now, are we also to love our enemies? Are we also to show compassion? Are we to feed our enemies, clothe our enemies? Yes, 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 and yes. I'm just telling you that this parable is not talking about that. It's talking about, what did you do for the other brothers and sisters? Does everyone understand that you may not have firsthand knowledge of it? In fact, most of this I have firsthand knowledge of, that there are people that are either in here or used to attend here that have had financial problems, and the church has helped them. We have had people either currently sitting here or have moved on, that have had marriage issues that we have tried to help them with, and many successfully. We have people that are sitting here that, again, I know we encourage transparencies, but somebody may be sitting in here that's really thinking about, if this election goes the wrong way, I'm going to kill myself. There might be somebody in this church right now thinking that. Or, forget the election, you're just like, I'm just kind of done with life. We don't know that. That's why the church should be a place of encouragement and exhortation and lifting people up and praying with them and asking. We should be totally be able to be transparent with people without worrying about, is this going to end up in somebody else's ear? And if you share with someone in your heart of hearts and you find out they went and whispered in somebody else's ear, I want to know about it. Because I don't want that going on in here. This should be the safest place. This should be the safest place on the planet to reveal information with the heart of saying, that stays with me. I'm going to pray with you about that right now. So this is talking about, and I say newest of believers to the most seasoned in the faith, because maybe newer believers that are coming in or not believers at all are going to need more mercy and more grace and more compassion than maybe somebody who's been walking with the Lord for 20 years. But then maybe the person that's been walking with the Lord for 20 years may have had a major loss in their family or with a friend, and they're just kind of like Satan's trying to pull them into this dark place, and we need to come together and love them into wholeness and completeness. Do you understand that if everybody who's here today realized, if I don't go to church next week, I may have a missed opportunity for God to use me as the tool to bless someone else? But if we have the attitude of going, why does it matter if I'm there? All we do is sing songs and listen to that guy preach for too long. Instead of saying, I have a responsibility to come here, and when I come here, I need to have my spiritual radar up to try to look and find someone that looks like they just need a hug, they just need some encouraging words. We need to start going back to how church was set up in the first century. And everybody there knew that the coming together of the believers is to love and encourage one another, to lift people up, because it's a sad, dangerous, dark world out there. Let's go to the next verse. All right, we're going to look at two last scriptures which will emphasize the importance of the church and its function in loving each other in the last days. We've already covered a lot of that, but we're going to go to two more specific verses. So let's go to the next one. This one is actually typed out. The other ones, again, the scripture references we had up there, if you have the app, those are in your notes. So again, I would encourage you to read everything that I kind of painted with a broad brush. Read that on your own time to see everything that I was talking about in context. So it says, the end of all things is near. This is Peter writing in 1 Peter 4, 7 through 8. The end of all things is near. Because this is true, be of sound mind. It's interesting, it says be of sound mind because there's a lot of people that are not of sound mind today. Clear-headed. The Bible talks about that if your eye is single, then your whole body will be full of night. We need to focus on the light. We need to focus on Jesus more now than ever. Presidents will come and presidents will go. Senates will come and senates will go. I'm not saying don't go cast a vote. I'm saying do not let this consume your life. Focused and sober so that you know how to pray. Anybody ever sometimes think, I really don't know how to pray for this situation? You need to be still before the Lord. You need to be clear-headed. You need to be diligent. For those of you who pray in the spirit, pray in tongues, that's a good way to get focused real quick. Or if you don't know how to pray, I know, like, Lord, I don't know how to pray for this situation. I begin praying in the spirit, and many times within minutes, it will become very clear on how to pray for that situation. And if not, when you were praying in tongues, it says that the Holy Spirit is praying directly to God for you, and I can guarantee you he knows how to pray. Above all things, everyone say above all things. Amongst yourselves, and that means in the church, because Peter is writing to the assembly. Amongst yourself in the church, be constant and intentional in loving each other, because love covers a multitude of sins. Do you understand? If we were just focused on loving people, encouraging people, all of those things, like my whole purpose here is to make sure that I edify in other people, I'm not going to have time to sin. I'm not going to have time to be judgy if I'm loving the people who I'm secretly judging in my mind. It's really hard to do both things at the same time. Be constant and intentional in loving each other, because love covers a multitude of sins. Next, show love to strangers who are new to the faith without complaining. I mean, I don't know about you, but I have to assume that Paul, in his prophetic wisdom, is knowing, you know what, some of those newbie Christians, they can be a little stressful. They're always messing up all the time, not being holy. No, what are we supposed to do? We love people into wholeness. We love people into righteousness. They're already the righteousness of God and already as holy as they're ever going to be in their spirit. And so discipleship is about bringing that out so that it comes out in our actions. So he says, show love to strangers who are new to the faith without complaining. It's a good thing we don't live in the Old Testament. When people complained in the Old Testament, venomous snakes came out and bit people, and one time a whole group of people came against Moses, and literally the ground opened up and swallowed them. I'm pretty sure, I'm not judging you, let's just be real, if those things were still going on, we'd all be dead from venom or buried alive, if complaining brought that on. Each of us has received a gift. Use it for serving one another as good stewards of the multifaceted, diversified grace of God. We are stewards of the grace of God. We all love to receive his grace, right? And how you steward that grace is extending it to others. That's how you steward it. The multifaceted, diversified grace of God. Next verse. Okay, so this is the last one, and then we'll close. I know I'm going long. I apologize. Therefore, hold on tight to the confession of your expectation without wavering. It says hope, wavering. It says hope, but remember, anytime you see the word hope, it's the word expectancy or expectation. So hold on tight to the confession of your expectation without wavering. It's saying in the midst of all this darkness, hold tight your confession of Christ. Hold tight of that, because it's he who endures to the end will be saved. That's why we have to hold tight to it. Hold tight without wavering. Wavering could also mean without doubting. Why? Because he, meaning God, who promised is faithful. Aren't you glad that we don't measure his faithfulness based on our faithfulness? He is always faithful. Therefore, our focus should be on how to stir up and provoke each other to love. Our focus is to stir up and provoke each other to love. Isn't it interesting how we see in the world people try to provoke other people to hate? We're supposed to provoke each other to love and good works, not forsaking your church gatherings. Now, some of you may say, well, it doesn't say that. It says in the assembly. I just wanted to bring out the full Greek, because I'm tired of having conversations of going, well, assembly could just mean me and the Holy Spirit in my living room. I'm like, that's not what that word means. You can make the Bible say whatever you want if you let Satan convince you that it says that. This says when you assemble together. Everywhere where that word says assemble is talking about the church, the ecclesia, the body of Christ. So it says, not forsaking your church gatherings, which is the habit of some. I would say it's the habit of many. Rather, meet more frequently because even more love and encouragement is needed as we see the day approaching. Now that lines up perfectly with what everything that we just said, because the day approaching is the coming of the Lord. And we just saw in other scriptures that as that day gets closer and closer, it's going to get worse. You know, I hear people say all the time, well, there's going to be this great thing, and da-da-da. Then if there is, then we're not as close as we think we are. Because nowhere in Scripture can I find that there is going to be some great revival right before Jesus comes. It says that people are going to fall away from the faith. It says that people's love is going to blow cold. And that's why we have all these scriptures, because it's saying us, who are in Christ. And when we give the gospel and they come to Christ, hold tight, because it's going to get bad. Now, have we seen pockets of revival in certain places happening? Sure. But if you think that there's going to be this great massive worldwide revival before the end, you are not reading the Bible. And I'm not saying that to be glass half empty. I'm saying it because it's the truth. And so if you tell people, no, there's going to be a great worldwide revival before the end, then everybody's going to be waiting for that. And then when it doesn't happen, they're going to feel deceived. Look at all the scriptures we just read, and there's so many more that talk about it's going to be bad in the last days. And you know, if that wasn't bad enough, it's going to get worse. You read in Revelation, there's going to be some statue that can move and breathe, which is probably an AI robot that is a picture of whoever the Antichrist is. And if you do not bow the knee and worship that thing, you're going to be cut. Your food supply is going to be cut off, and you're probably going to be killed. It's going to get bad. But he who endures to the end shall be saved.